Well, this morning our scripture reading and text is found in the book of Titus and chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, the kids asked last night if I chose this because it's Titus's birthday, and that is not the reason I chose this. Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at the first eight verses this morning of this great letter by the Apostle Paul to Titus. So Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So let's follow along at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word will stand forever. Well, Crete was an island that was notorious for its sin. In the words of one of their own prophets, Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul, after having spent some time there, we're not exactly sure when he was there because nowhere in the book of Acts is it recorded that Paul was in Crete, on the island of Crete. But we know that he was there based on this letter and what he says. But based on his experience on the island, he agreed wholeheartedly with that assessment. So not only was Titus surrounded by water, he was surrounded by evil. Would Titus ever have chosen Crete to be his place of ministry when he was first feeling called to be a preacher of the gospel? This is a difficult charge. This was a difficult setting. This was a difficult situation. Not only was he surrounded by evil on the outside, but even more troubling perhaps was the false teaching within. The false teachers who were convoluting the gospel by confusing the baby Christians who had just been brought into the church out from under that dark culture and were vulnerable and impressionable. And the false teachers were teaching some mixture of Christ plus the ceremonial law. And Paul, to Titus, gives him a lifeline in this letter. An encouragement, instruction. This is what you are to say to those within the church. This is what you are to say to the false teachers. This is what you are to say to the baby Christians who are still used to living like the world. To the false teachers, he taught Titus to preach that the gospel brings freedom. And to these new Christians, he teaches that freedom in Christ does not lead to self-indulgence, but it leads to sacrificial service of neighbors, not only neighbors within the church, but neighbors outside of the church, those unbelievers. And that's the context here. When Paul says what he does in verses 1 and 2, remind them to obey and show respect to those in charge and to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling and to show perfect courtesy toward all people and all sorts of people. And then as we As we see what Paul does here, he then grounds his exhortation in verses 1 and 2 in a number of different ways. He essentially says, you are to act this way, you are to be this way in the world because of these things. First of all, because of who you were. And that's our first consideration this morning, who they once were. That is, before they became Christians, who were they in Adam? Who were they in their sin? Who were they in their darkness? Well, look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for we ourselves, Paul says to Titus, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Titus, don't forget that we ourselves were this way. It's good for us to remember what we once were in Adam. It's good for us to remember what we once were in our own sinful darkness and bondage. Remember reading in a little booklet by C.J. Mahaney. He was at the time ministering in his home city, somewhere in Maryland. And he recalls how he would oftentimes be in the car traveling or out and about in the city, and he would see things, monuments even, and buildings that would immediately bring him back to his life before he was converted. And he was suggesting in this book that this was actually a good thing for him because it reminded him of God's grace in his life. It reminded him of who he used to be and what he used to love. And Paul is saying to Titus, don't forget, as you're training your people how to love their neighbors, remind them who they used to be. Remind them what they used to be. And what did they used to be? Paul says, they used to be foolish. That is, they used to be irrational. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 1? He speaks of the ungodly there in chapter 1 and says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator. You see, the fool thinks he or she is wise. But Paul reminds Titus to remind his congregation that in Adam we are fools. Disobedient. This brings us all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? And original sin, which we confess as Adam, as our federal covenant head, our representative. When Adam sinned, he affected the entire human race from that point on. And so we are born in sin, conceived in sin. We are corrupt. We are guilty by virtue of our relationship to Adam because he represented us in the garden. Disobedient. And of course, Paul knows and Titus knows that those in the church show that they have original sin by their actual sins as well. It confirms it. Paul says that they were once led astray. That means they were deceived. They were deceived. Boys and girls, to be deceived means to believe a lie, to be tricked. Somebody deceives you, they're tricking you to believe something that isn't true. And that's what we find in Genesis 3 as well, isn't it? With Eve and the serpent. She was deceived, wasn't she? She was fooled by that serpent who was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And notice what the serpent said to Eve. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? So that was a challenge to the authority of God's own voice. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Which is a distortion, isn't it? Because God gave them liberty to eat of all the trees in the garden except the one. Eve then responds, said, we may eat of the trees, the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She adds a little something to it, doesn't she, about touching. But the serpent said to the woman, he is crafty and deliberate and intentional and persistent. You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. This is the deception of the serpent in the garden. Eve, you can make the rules. Eve, you can decide your fate and your future. Eve, you can be in charge. You can be in control. The world in darkness in Adam is under Satan's spell in this sense. Paul also says to Titus, remember this, that we ourselves were at one time slaves to various passions and various pleasures. And the word for pleasure there is the word from which we get the word hedonism, or that pursuit of self-indulgence. The goal of life is to be happy and pleased and to avoid pain at all costs. And isn't that an accurate description of the culture in which we live today? Do whatever makes you happy. Turn on the radio. Use discernment, because you're going to hear that message. You're going to hear it in popular culture. You're going to hear it in cartoon Disney movies. The goal of life is your happiness. And as long as you can find that, then do whatever makes you happy. And avoid pain and suffering at all costs, no matter who you hurt along the way. It's interesting, isn't it, that the world in darkness and Adam thinks that freedom is found in living outside of God's rules, when in reality, Paul says, and he hits it on the head, no, they're slaves. They're slaves. They're in bondage to sin and to Satan himself and to death. There's no freedom in Adam. Titus, remember that at one point you and I were passing our days in malice and envy, jealousy and bitterness and discontentment, never happy. Always clawing our way, always at odds with our neighbor, hated by others, hating one another. This is the picture, the portrait that the Bible paints about our own sin. It does not minimize it. It is ugly. Romans 3, verses 13 through 18, Paul here is quoting from a number of Old Testament passages, and he says of man in Adam, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, perhaps you're thinking, okay, that was true of Titus, and that was true of Paul. We know his testimony. He was an evil man before his conversion. That might have been true of the church here in in Crete, but I'm not sure that accurately describes me and my testimony, having been in the church, having been baptized as a baby. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're struggling with that. I don't have sort of a C.J. Mahaney pre-conversion, you know, where you'd go into the city and you could see exactly monuments that reminded you of a life of drugs in his case. Some of you can. Some of you cannot. But you need to understand this, that whatever your life looked like before you were brought to faith, even if you were brought to faith as a little child, that's our testimony. That's our story. That's our condition in Adam. That's who we are in darkness. That's who we were in darkness. Fools. Rebels. Blind. Slaves filled with hatred. This is really important to realize and to remember, and at times to reflect upon for a number of reasons. But consider vertically, the more we know ourselves, the more we know our sin and our sinful condition and original sin and who we are in Adam and what we loved in Adam, the more amazing God's grace and love and pursuit of us becomes. Else it's just, if we're like Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, and we don't think we have all that much to be forgiven of, we will love little. We will love God little. We will love neighbor little. He was not hospitable to Jesus, nor was he hospitable to the sinful woman. And neither will we be. We won't have our eyes upon those in the world who have no place to go. We'll leave them out if we haven't been captivated by this truth that we were once this way. Horizontally, the more we know ourselves, the more patient we will be with unbelievers. It's amazing how many times I have heard and how many times I have said, "Can you believe people these days?" Or something to that effect. Can you believe young people these days? Can you believe millennials these days? Can you believe the culture these days? And we sort of build up our own pride. What we should say is, yes, I can believe kids these days. Yes. I can believe the culture these days. By the grace of God, I am who I am. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Why? How? For we ourselves were once. We have to get off our high horse and learn to serve our neighbor. As Luther once said, God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. God doesn't need our good works. We do good works in gratitude out of thankfulness to God. So it's always, of course, vertical. But he doesn't need them. What does God need that he doesn't already have? The people that need our good works are our neighbors. And Paul isn't just talking here about those in the church. He's talking about all people. For we ourselves were once these things. Remind them of that, Titus. And don't forget it yourself, or else you become puffed up. Secondly, though, he not only says, for we ourselves were these things, but he also then reminds Titus of who we now are and who they are now in the gospel, in Christ, no longer in Adam. Verses 4 through 7 is a beautiful display of the richest, richness of the gospel. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He rescued us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Adam, they were fools, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have become wise, not intuitively, but graciously. Wise, not in the standards of the world, but in the standards of God, which is all that ultimately matters. When they heard the message, which is foolishness to those who are perishing, but wise to those who are being saved, the message of the cross. That's where one finds wisdom. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Adam, they were disobedient. They were rebels. In Christ, they are, verse 7, justified. Justified. To be sure, they still disobey, and Titus knows that all too well. We still disobey, even as redeemed people, justified people, and yet before the eyes of God, there has been a categorical difference, a new identity. No longer are we identified as those in Adam under the law, but now we are identified as being in Christ, united to Him under grace. So Paul says in Romans 6, for example, consider yourselves as having died to sin and alive to righteousness, alive to Christ. We still sin. We're very aware of that, and we'll continue to see that as we unpack total depravity. But there has been a categorical change, a new identity. No longer in darkness, now we're in light. No longer in Adam, now we're in Christ. Remind them of these things. In Adam, they were deceived. They were led astray. They were blind. But in Christ, they see clearly through, Paul says, the regenerating and renewing power of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God caused them to be born again. In Adam, they were slaves. In Christ, they are free. Sin no longer defines who they are, nor does it control them. Now they are held captive by Jesus Christ. In Adam, man is a slave. In Christ, man is free and an heir. An heir, an inheritor. Not just a little piece of property. We're not talking about an acre or two. We're talking about an heir of eternal life, an heir of heaven in Christ. Slave to free, heir, rich. In Adam, the believers in Crete in darkness were filled with hatred. In Christ, they are now filled with the love of God, and they're filled with the love of God to their neighbor. Life in the Roman Empire, the Christians became known for their love for each other and their love for their unbelieving neighbors. Christians, by God's grace, out in an overflow of the gospel, were the ones who made hospitals and led the movement of educating and starting mercy ministries to the poor and to those who were marginalized. So much so that the Roman Empire stood up and took notice of what was going on in these churches. These Christians, these followers of Christ, were different people. This is a different breed. They were helping their neighbor. They were helping pagans. They were helping those who persecuted them. And it was causing people around to go, now what's going on with that community? The love of God was working in them and through them. It's almost like they were so contagious, they couldn't help it. They were so amazed by God's love that they extended it out. The difference between who we were and what we now are should astonish us, and it should transform us. In Christ, you see, we are no longer fools, but we are wise. In Him, by faith, we are no longer disobedient, but we are justified. We still sin, we still disobey, but we're no longer categorically under that heading of Adam. We're now under the category of the obedience of Christ. We were once deceived, but now our eyes have been opened. We were once enslaved to sin, but no longer are we. We are no longer slaves to sin. No longer does sin have dominion over us. And so if you're here this morning and you feel as if you are still enslaved to sin, but you're a Christian, then you need to remember the gospel and you need to consider yourself as having died to that sin. It no longer has ownership of you. The Spirit of God lives in you, and so you have the power living within you to say no. You don't have to yield to that sin, that besetting sin. Friends, total depravity does not mean then I get to do whatever I want because I can't do it anyway. Don't buy that. It's a lie. You have the Spirit of Christ. Put to death, therefore, what no longer controls you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In our fight, in our struggle against sin, we no longer have to be under its dominion. Because in the eyes of God, we no longer are. No longer are we known by our hatred, but we're known for our love. We're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ. Therefore, Paul says, for example, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul here instructs Titus to remind the churches to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Why? Because of who they once were. Secondly, because of who they now are. And then thirdly and lastly, because of who God is, because of who Christ is. Christ, who is big in kindness, verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared." That word loving kindness is the word philanthropia, which literally means love for man. Love for man. He saved us, verse 5. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we absolutely deserve. God is full of mercy. He loves mercy. He loves being merciful. God is not begrudgingly merciful. God is delightfully merciful. This is who He is. This is what He loves to do. He loves to show mercy to sinners. And He's rich in grace, verse 7. "We are justified by His grace." If mercy is not getting what we do deserve, grace is getting what we do not deserve. And no doubt God is generous and lavish and superabundant in giving His grace and richly pouring out His Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying to Titus, to remind the churches, if God is like this, then number one, you need to run to Him. And number two, you need to love others in light of His love for you. Paul says, show perfect courtesy toward all people. And who are the all people? The all people are those who are always lying, who are evil beasts, and who are lazy gluttons. And you say, well, they don't deserve it. To which Paul says to Titus, for we ourselves were these very things. And God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Gospel-centered love comes from God through Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. And then we become, by His grace, channels of love to all those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word this morning. We ask for Your blessing, that You would grow us by it, that You would encourage us through it, that You would transform us in it, Lord. We pray that we would see who You are and what You have done and Your character, that that might flow in us and through us to be channels and instruments to our neighbors. Not just our neighbors who are like us or who look like us or who flatter us, but our neighbors who are difficult, our neighbors who are lazy and evil and liars. Oh, Father, we need help to love like this, and we can't do it on our own. So we pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit. We thank You that You dwell within us powerfully and richly and personally by when we have faith in Christ Jesus. So please help us now. And we thank You for the table, which is a beautiful ongoing display of the richness of Your grace. And may we feast upon it now. In Jesus' name, amen.